So it's nice to see you all. It's nice to have this opportunity to speak. I'm not on the speakers rotation list. It's like I feel like I've been out of in pasture for a while. But anyway, due to circumstances that we're faced here at the time being, that Steve was supposed to speak today, but he spoke last week, and it gets a little confusing. Warren is over on the island, and so scratching around to find somebody to give a message, here I am. and I'm glad to be here. I wasn't here last week. I understand that the fellow that gave the announcements got into talking about the desire of the elders to mow your lawn and wash your windows and clean your carpet, whatever, you know. And since I wasn't here to give a rebuttal, I heard something today. Now, this is strictly a rumor, but the guy that made the announcement, now, I don't know if you know it or not, he has one of these 100-foot RV things, you know, he travels around in. Well, rumor has it that he has attached a mowing device on the front end of that thing. So if you have a big lawn or a golf course or something that you need to have mowed, he's the boy to see you, okay? Okay, well, enough of that. How many of you have had the opportunity to see the movie The Passion? Quite a number of you. Okay, thank you. Well, John 3:16, for all of us, is a very familiar scripture. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In the world, few people really understand the significance of that sacrifice. And almost no one remembers its proper memorial day. Yet God commands you and me to keep that day. And of course, there are other Christians as well that are not of United that understand his plan, and they also understand his truth. And so to them and to all of us, we are to remember that incredible sacrifice through the observance of the Passover every year. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, that's verses 23 to 26, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, many of us have followed this way of life for years and are aware that the Passover is a yearly reminder of the awesome and loving sacrifice made by God the Father and the Son for you and me and all the others out there in the world, in this corrupt and sinful world. Now, regardless of the number of years that we've walked with Christ, there are still some of us, I believe, that are unable to fully grasp and comprehend the magnitude of this most important event of all human history. The early apostles did. They walked and they talked with Christ. They touched him, they hugged him, they sat down and ate with him. And they saw him scourged, tortured, beaten, and crucified. They actually saw Jesus hanging in agony on a stake and dying. And that was an image they carried in their minds for the rest of their lives. Now, some of us can remember in past years in the sermons where the speaker quoted from a book that was written, I think it was around 30 or 40 years ago. It was written by a fellow named Jim Bishop, and the name of the book was The Day Christ Died. Now, he did an excellent job in fully describing the scourging and the unbelievable horror and agony that Christ endured for each one of us. But regardless how our thinking is, and as excellent as his writings were, we were only able to formulate a word picture in our minds as to what that must have been like. To read something and try to conjure up in your mind what he's trying to portray is a little difficult. We can only grasp a little bit of it. And as a result of this, I believe that we lack full comprehension of his sacrifice in our behalf. 53 years ago, I was in a country where war was being waged, and it was common for me and others to see bodies horribly mutilated by gunfire, and there were many that were dismembered. And I remember in the winter of 51, there were bodies frozen stiff in grotesque positions, and they were stacked up just like cordwood. And many years later, some of us vets would get together and we kind of rehash such things, trying to resolve it in our minds. And we talk about, well, back then, our thought was, well, thank God it wasn't me. And as horrible as that sounds and as horrible as our memories are, what we saw had nothing to do with us individually. It was always about someone else. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Gary Labounty and I went to see The Passion. And I can tell you, as a movie, it is very sobering and very graphic. And while I have seen much worse in my life, this was the first time that I saw a very realistic portrayal of what Jesus went through for me. And I was deeply moved by that. And reflecting upon this, I can't remember any other movie during my life that has had that effect on me, and I take his sacrifice very personally. So after seeing it, I have two grown children, and I told them about the film, and so that generated an interest in them, and so they asked me to go see it with them, which I did last Sabbath. And so I was able to see it a second time. You know, it's my hope and prayer that many of you might see it before Passover. Now, I realize that some of you are very tender-hearted, and to see something of that nature would not be a good thing for you. Others of you have private reasons for not wanting to see it, and that part's fine. But I also believe that for those of you that can see it, and again, I say it's very graphic, but I believe that it will add a dimension and a resurgence to your spiritual life that perhaps you haven't experienced for a while. Or maybe you never have. Because you see, no one can see something that graphic and not be moved and shaken to the core. Now, we can believe that the apostles who had firsthand knowledge with all that Christ went through, that they fully understand without question or doubt that God had come down to earth to experience the struggles and the trials of this life as a man. And Paul, who once persecuted the church, also took up the message of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, he said, I know very well how foolish it sounds to those who are lost when they hear that Christ died to save them. But we who are saved recognize this message as the very power of God. And as you and I know from our own studies, that Paul carried this message despite all the persecution and the trials that he experienced in his life. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 2, he told the Corinthians, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to Paul, the death of Christ was a vital part of the good news. And he told the brethren there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. He said, For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, so for the next couple of weeks, as we approach the Passover, let's give some consideration to what had to be the most risky decision ever made by God. This decision committed the God family to what we in the Church of God have for quite some time now have called the mystery of the ages. We also know that God was determined to create from humans new members for his family, and he knew that they would have to have the potential for sin and would need a savior or a sacrifice. Now, Paul again told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and verse 11 that God's decision to provide a sacrifice for sin was an eternal purpose, which he had accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, nowhere in our readings or our studies, we don't know when God's plan got underway. We really don't. It doesn't matter. It could have been millions or billions of years ago. And something of critical importance had to be considered at whatever point of God's plan was finalized. You see, God the Father and the Son, in all their deliberations, came to realize that one of them would actually have to pay for man's sins. But we, in our human way of thinking, might reason, well, they were, after all, the Father and the Son in all the universe. Surely there must have been some other way. And why demand a sacrifice for sin? Well, the answer is that God decreed that sin, that is the breaking of God's law, which we read in 1 John 3 and verse 4, must be paid by someone. Sin cannot simply be dismissed or excused. The death penalty must be satisfied. And either you and I and every other sinner must pay, or a single life, a life which created all existing human life and therefore would be worth infinitely more than its sum total, could pay the penalty. But again, with human reasoning, we might think, well, why be so strict about sin? You know, if somebody is sincerely sorry for having screwed up, why not overlook it? What's the big deal anyway? Why not bring humans to repentance and just write it off by wiping the slate clean and just forget about it? Well, God determined long ago that the penalty for sin must be paid because, and most importantly, we must understand the consequences of sin. Sin, or the going of one's own way contrary or in opposition to God, is something that must never be contemplated, especially by a future member of the God family. And God knew that we would need to understand that sin is absolutely detestable in its consequences. Sin is so serious that it absolutely required a sacrifice from a God being. And payment for sin could not just easily be dispensed with. Now, the member of the God family who was to be sacrificed in payment for sin would actually have to risk his own eternal life in the process. Now think about that. Sending one of their own in human form to die for sin would state emphatically that the God family is true to its own laws. If God's law is violated, then someone must pay. It's not enough simply to say, well, I'm sorry and I won't do it again. And Christ's sacrifice also helps us understand that our very existence is dependent on the love of God and of Jesus Christ. It's meant to inspire and to fill us with gratitude toward the Father and the Son for their supreme sacrifice. And that sacrifice should be our focus during this Passover season. We need to comprehend the enormity of God's decision to send Jesus to this earth and the potential to sin. Now, it'd be an interesting mind game and perhaps an interesting exercise for us to imagine a point in time way back when, where the Father and Christ were discussing and coming to realize the necessity for Christ's death. But which one of them came up with that idea first? I mean, if any one of us were to sit down and have a discussion like this, he'd say, you know, he'd be pointing the fingers in opposite directions. Well, not here. So we don't know which one came up first, but their dialogue, if we can just imagine, would have to have been intensely electric, and try to imagine them discussing and planning this out. It's incredible. But it finally came to God that there was no way around it. Christ or someone would have to die for human sin. What was God thinking when he thought that? And how did he communicate this to Christ? And after pondering on this, we can only conclude that it had to be an exceedingly heavy and serious conversation. Perhaps the heaviest conversation in the history of the universe. Have we ever considered the risks involved? Probably not. Well, we have a certain understanding of this. We read it, and okay, we know about the Passover and the sacrifice and that type of thing, but there were some pretty heavy risks involved here. Christ is put into this physical body through Mary. He comes to earth as a human, and in every sense, a human being, physical and with all the pulls to, you know, that he would experience as we experience. Suppose he had sinned. Think about that. It was always a possibility through Christ's life here on earth. Then what? Jesus dies for his sin, and then we're down to one God in the universe. So here, God doesn't have any other options. He has one shot at the plan of salvation, and it's Jesus Christ. And the plan for humanity effectively stops at that point. How could God himself come down to be the Messiah for mankind and leave the controls for the universe? Well, we know that that couldn't be. It's unthinkable. And when we put our minds to it, we must conclude that God ran the greatest risks with the highest stakes possible during those 33 and a half years when Christ was a human being. All during that time, there was always the potential for Christ to sin. So all the chips were on the table on that particular game plan. There was never an event before or after Christ's death that ran the same type of risk. Not the creation of life, not the establishing of Israel as God's people, and not the second coming of Christ. The event of human history, indeed, the event of all the ages, occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus became flesh and led a sinless life as a human, then he suffered and he died. And observing the Passover allows us, in a sense, to participate in this crucial event. To give greater importance to our spiritual walk, we need to understand the magnitude of God the Father's decision and his part in the plan of salvation. Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. God's plan required that sin be condemned. Okay, well, what does that mean? Sin was condemned in that Jesus showed by his example that it was possible through the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to God. Because you see, sin doesn't have it doesn't have to have the power over us, and Jesus proved this in his life and by his sinless life. The plan also condemned sin in another way, the effect of sin, its penalty, which, for all practical purposes, held man to eternal death, and it could be condemned through Christ's perfect sacrifice for sin. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Which reads, "For our sake he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father had to endure the excruciating mental agony of condemning his sin at the moment of death, because that's when Jesus became sin for us. And that's why he cried out just before he died. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, it took a supreme love, like Brett was talking about earlier, a supreme love, a kind of love that's very difficult for us in our human thinking to comprehend. For God to offer his son throughout 33 and a half years of incredible risk and then turn his back on Jesus in his greatest time of need. But what was it like for Christ to become human? And not just any human. Jesus could never sin during his life, and at its end, he had to go through a gruesome and humiliating death. And maybe, just maybe, we can catch a glimmer of God's immense love by looking at what they had to live through. And for just a moment, let's focus on Christ's feelings during his last days and hours before he was to be scourged. The inspired writings of the Old Testament detailed exactly what would happen to him. And in Isaiah 52 and 53, are among the most poignant. In 52 and verse 14, it says, "His visage was marred more than any man." Now, Mel Gibson did a remarkable job in the movie, but it came nowhere close to what Jesus Christ actually experienced, because there's no way that they could put something like that on film. I mean, that would have been a total financial bust for him, because it was a couple of people take a look at that and condemn the whole thing. And it, truthfully, it got very close. It was very graphic. Also in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, all these, it's hard to really comprehend everything that he went through. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." And again, it's hard for us to even comprehend the physical damage that he experienced during the last hours of his life. You know, I think one of the reasons that we have difficulty with that is that our mind wants to reject any image of that in our minds. It's hard for us to see things like that. It's such a shock that we want to look away. And I believe, well, I'll speak for myself, I needed to see that film. I mean, it just rattled me right down to my core. And I've been thinking about it ever since I saw it the first time, because it gives me a better idea of what Christ did for me. Now, for those of you that have seen it, perhaps had a similar experience. It was very moving. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." And in verse 12, "He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." He faced an incomprehensible assignment, but someone had to do it, and Jesus was the only one that could. And just think for a moment, what would happen if he had, at the last moment, backed out and refused to go on with his part of the plan? We need to think about that. Where would we be then? And so can we appreciate that he chose to go through what he did for us? John 10, verses 17 to 18 reads, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And he also went on to say in John 6 and verse 38, he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And it wasn't easy to do God's will. And as Christ's time was running out, his mind was focusing on what lay ahead of him. And we know the, I don't have a mark down here, but the example of where through his perspiration, his sweat, that the blood was intermingled with his sweat. It takes great stress to produce that in a human body. And I dare say there's no other human being that ever has ever come to that. And so his hour had come. And it's difficult for us to imagine the incredible stress that he was under. You know, I've been through some pretty tight situations, but I can't even get close to understand what he must have gone through. In Matthew 26, verses 37 to 39, said, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. He said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He didn't want to go through with it. Can we blame him? Now, I dare say that any of us in that situation would probably have set a track record running in the opposite direction. But Christ finished the job that he had been given to do. And while the very end of his life was traumatic, it wasn't his only concern. Throughout his life, Christ realized that he was at risk of sinning. His life wasn't just fun and games. He was on earth, on an assignment, on very serious business. And not only was mankind's life at stake, so was his own. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he had suffered. And having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. Christ himself learned obedience. That's right. But we might ask, well, but wasn't he already perfect? Well, yeah. But after his sojourn on earth in the human form, he came to understand obedience in a way that prior to that was not open to him before when he was a spirit being. So if we take the time to meditate on this, maybe it can be of some encouragement to us, because see, we're here today. This is our testing now in this life. And our future is, in the world tomorrow, it's going to be easier to obey God at that time than it is now. The God family, that is the Father and the Son, learned through Christ's experience what it was like to be human in a way that they didn't and couldn't fathom before. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, this isn't to say that the God family wasn't capable of showing mercy and concern before Christ's time on earth, because we know from our own readings in the Old Testament that there are examples of God's compassion. But now, through Christ, they came to understand, as the old saying goes, how the other half lives. He saw life through a human mind and a human body. and the end result of that experience qualified Christ to be the perfect high priest to finish the plan of salvation. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10. But we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death, in order that by the grace of God he might experience death for every individual person. For it was an act worthy and fitting that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have had their experience, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so we know that Christ gave up virtually everything. He gave up everything to take on this assignment. And we can drop down to verse 14 and 15, which reads, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And so, through our studies, we see that Jesus experienced everything that you and I do. He got hungry, he got tired, he needed sleep, thirsty, virtually everything that is common to us, he experienced. And he had emotions and feelings to deal with, just like the rest of us. Yet, he was willing to endure incredible pain and suffering so that other humans might be born into the God family. John 15 and verse 13. Jesus said, "No one has greater love than to lay down his own life for his friends." And again, with human reasoning, we might ask, well, why would God, who was and had everything, want to risk it all for someone else, and particularly risk it all while the recipients of that plan in the world, as we know, they hate him, they speak evil of him, they use his name in vain and want virtually nothing to do with him. And all you have to do is look in your school systems and in government, virtually every place around us, we see it commonly every day that the world wants nothing to do with him. Well, that's why Paul said in Ephesians 3, in verse 19, he said that we may really come to know through experience for ourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge. Do we really get it, brethren? You need to ask yourself. Anyone truly called of God is admonished to follow Christ's selfless example and look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And when we study scripture of Christ's example, we see what kind of attitude and action that we should really strive for on a daily basis. And we can find that in Philippians 2 and verse 5 to 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, which says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross." We know that Christ died an excruciating death, and all that he went through was a travesty. He was tried by a kangaroo court and illegally executed. In all of this, he was willing to endure. And while all of this was taking place, God the Father, who had all the power of the universe at his fingertips, was willing to watch in silence. Can we even begin to understand what the Father must have gone through watching the scourging and the murder of his only son. I can't begin to comprehend that, because I ran that one through my mind when I just look upon my own son. It would be unbelievable. Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 4. Looking away to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith and is also its finisher, he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. You have not yet struggled and fought agonizingly against sin, nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. No, we haven't. And God honored the sacrifice Christ was willing to make and has appointed him to be over all things pertaining to human salvation. Colossians 1, verses 16 to 20. Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things that we can't. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created and exist through him and in and for him. And he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist. He also is head of his body, the church, seeing he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place and be preeminent. For it has pleased the Father that in all the divine fullness should dwell in him permanently. And God purposed that through him all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, and through him made peace by means of the blood of the cross. Every one of us, and those that are still out there in the world who want to have his or her sins forgiven and be eligible for eternal life, will have to come to a point in their life where they respect, honor, and love Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 9 to 10, it reads, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And that is, there's speaking to us, is something that we really need to consider as we view back and do a self-inventory in the pre-Passover season, is that our willingness to bend our knees and our backs as we approach the throne. And when we can truly grasp and understand the fullness of what the Father and Jesus Christ did for us, it should fill our hearts with a gratitude and a desire to strive in our lives for the perfection that is in both the Father and Christ. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul told the church at Rome, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, brethren, as we enter this Passover season, let's remember what it says in Romans 6 and verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, I've been around, I'm kind of an old fixture around here. I've been here a long time. And looking back over the years, I can remember this pre-Passover season was one where we would get out the whips and the clubs and everything, and we'd do some sort of self-flagellation because what wretched people that we are. Oh, my. And, we'd take a look, oh, my, I've got all this to overcome and so forth. Well, may I earnestly suggest that we exercise balance and not go overboard in doing that kind of self-examination. Do we have to look at ourselves? Absolutely. But you see, God knows that we're human. He knows everything about us, every cell structure he knows about us, that we have and will continue to make mistakes. And he also knows that he and Jesus Christ went through all that they went through in this sacrifice. We'll cover those mistakes. And so we need to let our focus be on the awesome love bestowed upon us through that sacrifice, not what wretched people that we are. And remember that since our repentance and baptism, we have Christ in us. Do we get it? Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we need to rejoice in that fact and praise God for his great love. So as we once again enter into the Passover season, let's remember what God the Father and Jesus Christ did for us. And throughout this coming year and beyond, for however our lives exist, let's individually and collectively as a body love Jesus and the Father with the same love with which they first loved us. And then we can take that love and to share it with one another and to all those people in the world that we come in contact with.